our study of James, a very practical letter, but also has a lot of eschatology in it. Lord, thank you for our time together this evening, for those who are here physically, for those who are watching with us. We thank you. We thank you for the magnificent, unparalleled gift of your word. Thank you that your word is a light, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you that your word is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is able to divide even to those imperceptible divisions of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Thank you for the magnificent gift of your word. Thank you for the freedom that we now have to study it publicly, to study it together. And we thank you, Lord God, for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Messiah Yeshua. And through him and by sending your Holy Spirit, we're now able to understand this letter the way it was intended. So we thank you, Lord, for our time together, and help me to teach well. Help us all to be your Talmidim, your learners, your disciples, in Yeshua's name. Amen? All right. Okay. Want to welcome also Dottie, who just tuned in, and Rosalind in Conyers, Georgia. Welcome, you guys. Thank you for tuning in. Let me give a little introduction to this letter to James. First of all, just an introduction to our study tonight. We'll be studying, of course, the New Covenant letter of James. And in keeping with the theme of this rather lengthy series we've been in, we'll be on the lookout for eschatological themes, end-time themes, in the letter. But as I said, it's such a wonderful, practical, how-to-live-your-life-as-a-believer-in-Yeshua letter. Very practical. I'd like us, so what we're going to do, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to read through the letter first, which is a really good idea because that's how you're supposed to read through letters. Just you read it through. So we will pretend we are the ancient assembly, right? In some city, perhaps Asia Minor, perhaps North Africa, but we're one of these early congregations. So we'll read it through. I'll be the reader. You'll be the hearers, the listeners. And I'll read it with feeling. And then what we'll do is we'll go back and then we'll isolate some of those passages that give hints or overtly speak about the end times. All right? A little background on James and on this letter. This is the James who authored this letter was Yeshua's earthly half-brother. Okay? It was Yeshua's earthly half-brother. Now, along with Yeshua's other earthly siblings, James did not believe in him at first. His brothers, it said, did not believe in him. They at times kind of dared him to prove himself. And so they really weren't believing him initially. They taunted him. Of course, that's something Satan did too. It's kind of creepy when you think about his brothers were actually at one point serving Satan's purposes. But we all were before we knew the Lord. We were those unwitting pawns, right? Because Satan, by default, has everybody that has not been redeemed. Or if you prefer the Matrix motif, we are, you know, Energizer batteries being used and we don't even know it, right? We don't even know we're slaves to sin until we are set free. So so imagine then James's amazement to learn firsthand that his half-brother was actually God incarnate. Imagine how that must have hit him after Yeshua rose from the dead and then sent his spirit and James, along with many others, came to faith. Imagine thinking back retrospectively. This guy I grew up with, my older brother, was way older than I thought. He's the Ancient of Days, come in the flesh. So something like that will certainly humble a man. And that's just what happens. This is no longer the cynical, resentful half-brother. He's now a disciple, a worshiper, and a humble leader in the early messianic Jewish movement. James had a reputation as being a very godly man, a very humble man. Hence his moniker, James the Just, or in Hebrew, Yaakov HaTzadik, the righteous one. It was reported of James, and I remember one time I got this wrong, I ascribed it to John, but it was James. It was reported that his knees, because of so many hours spent on his knees praying, that his knees were all knobbly and misshapen from all those many hours of prayer. Now, not everybody accepted this letter as being legitimately part of the New Testament canon of Scripture. It was challenged for a while. Some of the early church leaders, and you know, even Martin Luther, centuries later, looked somewhat skeptically at this letter. Martin Luther, to his shame, called it a right strawy epistle, because in his estimation, it didn't have enough high theology. Well, Martin Luther is our brother. We'll see him in heaven, but that's not the only thing he's going to need to answer for. In any case, some of the early church leaders regarded this letter with skepticism, but it truly is a godly and substantive letter, and it rightly belongs in the canon of Scripture. Now, let's talk about when it was probably written. There's no mention of the destruction of the temple, and this is a letter to a Jewish audience. Do you think maybe the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem might be something to be mentioned? It was like the most important place on earth for a Jewish person, right? So the fact that there's no mention of it probably puts this letter before 70 AD. But it's even earlier than that, because Josephus records that James, this James, was martyred in 62 AD. So now it moves it even earlier. But then there are other things that we can look for, hints of when this might have been written. He uses the term synagoge, synagogue. So that also suggests an early date. And the lack of discussion about justification by faith, by God's grace through faith, you don't see that in here, suggests that this letter might even have preceded the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts chapter 15, and that took place either 48 or 49 AD. So this letter could, and I'm not saying it is, but it could have been written as early as 45 AD, very early on. And of course, now at that time, during that particular period of time, Rome was going through economic upheaval. Very, very difficult economic times throughout the Roman Empire. And what has typically happened around the world, across history, when a country, when their economy goes bad? Who do they blame? The Jews. And so Jewish people at this time would have been under severe trouble and being scapegoated. Now imagine you're a messianic Jew, you're a follower of Jesus, so now you're even a teeny minority within the larger Jewish community, and the larger Jewish community is already being scapegoated. How much more are we, right, the early Jewish followers of Jesus, we're going to be singled out. They were going through hard times. James talks about this. Now as for the audience, James addresses his letter to, quote, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Interesting. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's, of course, a reference to the fact that Jewish people were living in all different countries going back to the time of the Babylonian invasion. We didn't just go to Babylon. Jewish people scattered all over the world at that time, and many remained in different parts of the world. There was a large Jewish community in Rome, a large Jewish community in North Africa, large Jewish communities in some of the more prominent cities in Asia Minor. Paul is called Paul of, or Saul of Tarsus. Again, up in where Asia Minor and Turkey meet. So It's an audience of Jewish people to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So this is a letter from one Messianic Jew to his fellow Messianic Jews. And this letter assumes a really good working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures on the part of the hearers. There's discussions about Abraham, Isaac, about Rahab, about Job, about Elijah. And that's something that wouldn't have been true of a Gentile audience that early in the first century. So it's very much a Jewish letter to Jewish people. So now, with that introduction, we're going to read the letter of James, and then we'll come back. Let me take a moment and welcome Peggy, who's out in Nevada, and Martin and Marie, who are in Virginia, or Randy. Yes, Randy, Martin Luther did turn on the Jewish people later in his life, unfortunately. All right, let's go to the book of James. Excuse me, what did I say? The letter of James. All right. Here we go. And I will do my best to read it with feeling. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete or mature, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, here, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole Torah, the whole law, and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what good is that? What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Mazel tov. Well, that's not in there. You believe God is one. Good for you. You do well. The demons also believe that and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, proven. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Oh, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, complete, mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And horses are big. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. Oh, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not oppose you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, consider the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The letter of James. Very practical, isn't it? How to be and how How not to be, for sure. Let me take a moment. We've got 26 people watching with us, and I'm really glad to have all of you watching. Let's see. Bonnie and Susan also are watching with us, 25 people watching. We've got 3, 4, 6, 7, 9, 10, 16, 17 of us here. Not bad. So we've read the letter, and I tried to do it justice, okay? Read the letter, but did you notice there's sarcasm in there? There's rebuke in there. You see, within this letter was written to largely Jewish believers, but did you notice within the letter there is a whole section that seems to be just lashing out at a group of people who are being so ungodly, murder, envy, and coveting, and withholding people's wages who worked for them and making themselves fat and rich and everything. I think what's happening is James is writing to his fellow Messianic Jews, but within there, he's launching a tirade, a godly tirade, against the ungodly that are also part of the Jewish community, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So it's an in-house letter, but he would have his brethren know that he is aware of what's going on in the larger Jewish community. So that's a kind of an overview of this letter. But now let's go back. We're not going to read the whole thing again. Don't worry about that. But I'd like to highlight some of the eschatology within there. Some of the themes we see in this letter concern the coming judgment. Did you catch that? Things like you fattened yourself for a day of slaughter and the judge is right at the door, things like that. Other themes in this letter include the reward of the righteous, right? So there's coming judgment and there's coming reward for the righteous. But both of those things, judgment and reward, are predicated on Messiah Yeshua's return to earth. So the whole thing in that regard is eschatology. His return to planet earth marks the end of the age, right? And so the whole thing is eschatological if you have that big picture. It really is a letter in which eschatology and practicality intersect. It's a great letter. It's really a shame that some of the early church leaders looked down their noses at it. Because think about this. Here's the reality of it for every one of us. What we believe, what we really believe, affects our thinking. And what we think inevitably affects what we do. So it's important to believe the right thing. But as James tells us, just believing and not doing is a farce, right? It's a farce. He's echoing things Yeshua said, just in different words. Yeshua said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. And what happened when he came to the fig tree that had no figs? End of the fig tree. Of course, that was a prophecy. That wasn't a temper tantrum. But the point is that if somebody is genuinely a believer, there's going to be evidence for it, right? If somebody were to follow you around for, let's say, 48 hours, somebody were to go everywhere you go, listen in on all your conversations, look upon all your doings, both out in public and in your own private sphere. If somebody were to walk with you for 48 hours, would there be any evidence that you love Jesus? Right? You'll know a tree by its fruit. I'm not saying any of us are perfect, but my point is, what James is saying is if you really have faith, it's going to show. You're going to have works. He's not saying you're saved by your works, but he's saying that faith that doesn't have any works isn't even faith, because nobody is saved by having some intellectual consent to this idea that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? All right, so now let's So again, what we believe drives how we think. How we think drives our actions or inaction. And our actions or inaction carry consequences. So what are some of the aspects of eschatology? You may have found some that I didn't include, and that's fine. I want you to feel free to chime in. If as we're going through, you had noticed something and I don't bring it up, raise your hand and we'll look at that and talk about that too. We have time, okay? All right. The first one that struck me as eschatological is chapter 1, verse 12. So let's look at that. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you have your crown yet? Anybody got their crown and I didn't hear about it? Was there a meeting and I missed it? No. We receive that crown of life at the end of the age, right? In eternity. So I thought verse 12 had eschatology in mind. Receiving the crown of life. Now, was there anything before verse 12 that anybody noticed that I skipped? Anything like really obvious that went zoop over my head? Okay. Then let's go on to chapter 2. Is there anything in the second half of chapter 1 that you had made a note and I skipped? And it went zoop. Anything? Okay. We'll have a chance to come back. Don't worry. Chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Again, the coming kingdom. Yes, the king is present in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but the kingdom itself we're waiting on, right? The citizen, we as the subjects of King Messiah Yeshua, we are already a prepared citizenry, but that kingdom is yet to come. So I thought verse 5 was a hint of eschatology. And then verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, I'm not saying that's eschatological, but look at 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's a judgment to come. When is the judgment coming? Don't all speak at once. When is the judgment coming? At the end, when Yeshua comes, right? When he comes, there is judgment and there is reward and blessing. Okay. Was there anything else in chapter 2 that you think I ought to include in terms of eschatology that maybe I missed? Again, we can come back. Don't freak not thyself out. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. When? Then. Right? When will Glenn be examined? Then, right? But it's true. I love to teach. I think you guys get a sense that I really enjoy teaching. But believe me, I know that I'm accountable for my teaching. I'm accountable for either having properly equipped you or not. So, pray for me, okay? Pray for me, all right. And by the way, don't shrink back from thinking that you shouldn't be a teacher because there's a stricter judgment. If you aspire to teach and if you have natural gifting to communicate and to teach, by all means, walk in that gift. But make sure you do it faithfully. All right, chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. We'd quickly see if anybody else has come in. Welcome to Vanessa and to Dale and Rhonda. Haven't seen Dale and Rhonda in a long time. All right, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You're going, how is that eschatology? Because it's in light of where James perceived they were, right? He said the judge is right at the door. You guys, this is going to happen any time, right? So if you're living the high life, if you're living your, I'm going to do this, if you're living your best life now, maybe you need to trade that in and live your faithful life now. Because if I heard, I think it was John MacArthur said, if this is your best life, you're in trouble. If this is your best life, what you want is the life to come to be your best life. You won't have that life if this is your best life now. So there is a sense in which when he says, humble yourself, be miserable and mourn and weep, it's like, it's almost like you hear the wisdom of Solomon coming through James, right? There is an appointed time for everything and every activity under heaven. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice, there's a time to sing, there's a time to grieve, there's a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. There's a time for everything. Wisdom consists in recognizing where you are in time and conducting your life accordingly. I believe we are right at the threshold of Jesus' return. There are just a very few things needing to happen, and they can happen more quickly than we could imagine. I really believe we're just about at that threshold. Of course, 20 years ago, I thought this world was insane. And just in the past 5 years, I feel like the world's gone doubly insane. Every day. The point is that we want to be wise in terms of where are we in time and what ought our priorities be? What should we be doing in light of this, in light of his soon return? Also, still in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, same idea. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. There are a lot of people who woke up this morning and this was their last day. We pretty much assume that we'll go to sleep this evening, have our bedtime routines, and we'll go to sleep, and we kind of assume we'll wake up tomorrow. Here we are talking about a tour to Israel next year, but all of it is God willing, because we don't know, right? There was a gentleman, a dearly loved member of our congregation, and this goes back 25 years when I first came to Shema, Bob Hanner, great guy, absolutely great guy. And he was in the paper business, so letterhead, envelopes, stationery, whatever, that was his business, called Printed On. And we would buy our stationery and our envelopes from Bob Hanner. Makes sense, he's part of our congregation, let's throw our business to Bob. And he was just so full of life. He was an avid golfer. I mean an avid golfer. They named their dog Divot. Okay? Did I mention he liked golf? Anyway, so full of life, wonderful guy. One day, Divot got out and had hopped the fence and gotten into the neighbor's yard. Bob went running after him to retrieve him, and he just figured he'd hop the fence. It wasn't a high fence. His foot caught the top. He tumbled over and broke his neck and was quadriplegic for the rest of his life. Our lives can change in a moment. We need to be humble about things. Oh, I'd really like to do this. Now, I've talked to various ones of you about things that I'm interested in, things I like to do, and, you know, I'm looking forward to next softball season starting up in May. I'm looking forward to the warmer weather so I can get the motorcycle back out. You know, I've been talking with these guys here about I'd like to sell one of my bikes and get a little Mustang convertible so I can take Alexandra on little rides. I mean, there's all kinds of things we want to do. We want to go to Israel. There's all kinds of things we want to do. But the fact is, we just don't know what a day holds. So we should walk in humility and not assume I'm going to get to do everything I want to do. It's just not so. Rather, Lord, help me today, since you gave me today, to walk with you today and to please you in what I do today. All right. Chapter 5. By the way, was there anything else in chapter 4? You thought, how on earth did Rabbi Glenn just skip right by that? Nothing. Okay. By the way, if there's anybody out there, let me know. By the way, hi to Millie and Roland. So, all right. Chapter 5. Now, how much of chapter 5 has eschatology? Almost the whole chapter. Certainly the first 11 verses. So here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. Now, this is the part of the letter of James where I think he's really addressing the larger Jewish community, not his fellow believers, but just the larger Jewish world, those who are living wantonly and in an ungodly way. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Oh, that sounds eschatological. It's coming. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. What's he talking about? Rich people hoarding their riches, right? You've amassed all this gold and silver, and it's so much that, and it's rusting. Meanwhile, people have worked for you and you haven't paid them. Oh, come back next week, I'll pay you. I've known people and heard of people that did that. I had a friend in our neighborhood. He cuts lawns. Really nice guy. He cuts lawns. And he had some very wealthy customers. He would do their properties, big properties. I mean, one of these properties might take him a third of the day. I mean, just worked hard. He was always very diligent. He gave attention to detail. And he told me about this one or two of these very wealthy clients who would say, I'll pay you next week, or, you know, I'll pay you in a couple of weeks. These people living in multi-million dollar homes. They can't write a check? And this is what's happening. He goes on to say, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Well, okay, last days, that's eschatology. Again, where are we in human history? Where are we relative to the coming of the Lord Jesus back to planet Earth? We're right at the threshold. As far as James was concerned, and he was right to feel this way, they were right at the threshold. Is this the time to be hoarding all your money and hoarding all your stuff and turning a blind eye to need and dealing deceitfully with people who work for you? It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And here he says it. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears, it says, of the Lord of Sabaoth. It's actually Adonai Tzivaoth, the Lord of hosts. Okay, this is how we get it. Greek to Latin to Old English to English, Sabaoth, but it's the Lord of Tzivaoth or Adonai Tzivaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies. And he goes on, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of want and pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Wow. Wow. You got all this money. You don't even know where to put it. You got people working for you and you haven't paid them? Oh, you are in trouble. James is actually, by decrying this, calling upon people to repent. He's doing the right thing. It wouldn't be gracious if he kept silent about it. But we believe that it was the Holy Spirit moving him to write these things. Let's go on. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. It says in the New American Standard, he does not resist you. Another way to render that is, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man who was no threat to you. Posed no threat to you, you had him put to death. Were these things really happening? I have to believe that these things were really happening. Let's go on. Now he turns back to his brothers in the Lord and sisters. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's writing to people who are the victims of the wealthy and the godless, but they're Jews. And they're mistreating their fellow Jews, some of whom are Messianic Jews, maybe precisely because they are Messianic. In any case, he goes, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's eschatology. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Because our reward is not what our employer pays us. Our reward is when Messiah returns. And that's a reward nobody can take away from us. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. You know, when things go bad, we can tend to start biting at each other, right? But it's precisely when things are going badly that we need to love on one another and support one another. It's our nature, our fallen nature, to snipe and to bite and to, right? But when things are going badly, that's all the more when we need to love on one another. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Remember, this is a Jewish audience. They know about the prophets. They know about Job. They know about Rahab, all of those. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Finally, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's this idea that a judgment is coming. We need to repent. Those who are in sin need to turn from that sin. And we need to urge people to turn from sin. And the biggest sin that we need to urge people to turn away from is unbelief. Because Yeshua, Jesus, is the only way of eternal life. So the people you know, do everything you can to urge them to turn in faith to Yeshua. So there is a lot of eschatology in the letter of James, a lot. But I just love how it's also very practical. How to live our lives, how not to live our lives. How do you deal with an employer who's taking advantage of you, right? Who's usurping you? How do you deal with that? Very practical book. And we're out of time. Linda is asking, I thought the third temple has to be built. It does, Linda, but you would not believe how quickly that could happen. A lot of preparations are long since been underway. It could happen very, very quickly. So, there are things that need to happen. And Jody was watching. Jody, glad that you've been watching. Thank you for coming this evening. Thank you for tuning in this evening. And may the Lord bless you all. Give everybody safe travels. And should we have tomorrow, let's do our best to honor him. Should we have next month, next year, just each day, let's thank him. Each day, let's honor him by our conduct and let's bear good fruit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for this magnificent letter of Yaakov, James. Thank you for the privilege of studying it. Thank you for the freedom to assemble publicly. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here at Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church for sharing these facilities with us. Lord, may you be glorified, whether in life or in death, whether in big things or in little things, whether in thought or in word or in deed. May everything we do honor you, and may we be your light and your salt and testify to others around us. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. We'll see you hopefully on Shabbat.